Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look this evening in Daniel chapter 3 in verse number 14. At this time, we know what has happened. There's been a decree by Nebuchadnezzar that at the sound of all the musical instruments, you're supposed to bow down to that god, to that statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. And so you know the backstory about these children of Israel that were taken away and put into this foreign country, and they tried to conform them to this foreign country's laws and to this foreign country's gods, and they would not conform. Amen? There's a reason they would not conform. And we see in verse number 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What a great question that is. That was not a question that he asked for information. That was a question to belittle the God of the Bible. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cords, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I would like to have been there at that moment to see God deliver them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." But Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon those bodies. The fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. What a miracle. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language shall speak anything, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against thy God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This morning we looked at a Christ-centered ministry. And there's no way we can have a Christ-centered ministry unless we are individually Christ-centered people. Christ-centered people. And so tonight I want to give you some thoughts, some principles for living a Christ-centered life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Speak through me. Speak to our hearts. Do what I cannot do. Lord, we need Jesus in the midst of us tonight, working. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a thought. These three men saying no, no to other gods, and yes to their one true God. I want to say this. Number one, only a Christ-centered life will please the Lord. Only a Christ-centered life will please the Lord. Now stop and think about that for a second. Because now we have to look in the mirror and saying, am I pleasing God with my life? Am I living a Christ-centered life as a Christian? Is Christ in the center of my life? And I ask you this evening, is he? Because there's other lives, there's other options that we have. There's the self-centered life. This is the life that it's all about me. There's something going around now, and can we just put an end to this? It is popular nowadays to become a victim. To become a victim. God is not calling you to become a victim. He's calling you to live a victorious Christian life that is Christ-centered. Over and over we see the Bible say that when we sin, when we commit sin, it is not a horizontal, although it can affect horizontally, but it's vertically. What does that mean, Pastor Crean? Joseph said when he left Potiphar's wife, he said, I cannot sin against my God. How can I do this against my God, my master, my Lord? How can I sin against my God? And when we sin against God. And when people do you wrong, listen, it's sin against God. And so many times we take it personally, don't we? Because we're living a self-centered life. A self-centered life. By the way, the media is building up this self-centered life. One person said that you have a truth and you ought to speak your truth. There's only one truth, the Word of God. Okay? There's a truth that's already settled. All right? I cannot make up another story, or it doesn't matter how I feel. It's about what the Word of God says. Our feelings can change depending on what we had to eat that day. We can change moods. But the Word of God is established and it stands forever as truth. And so we ought to live a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life. There's another life that we live. It's an other-centered life, other-centered life. Now, Pastor Greg, that sounds great, doesn't it? It does sound good that you live for others and that you serve others. But we ought to serve others because we're in a Christ-centered life. We're living a Christ-centered life. Many times people serve others because they're a others-centered life. It's all about someone else in their life. This is very dangerous. Listen to this. It's very dangerous. Parents, we get involved in this because we have our little angel. And our little angel can do no wrong. I want you to know I love my children, but I am a firsthand witness. They are sinners. They can do wrong. I love them, and I want to do what's best for them, and I want to help them and nurture them, and I love them very much. But they cannot be the center of my life. Christ must be the center of my life. Christ must be the center of my life. And if you are married, very good. Now, ladies, this would be easy for you to say, my husband's not the center of my life, it's Christ. Now, fellas, we depend on our ladies. How many of you have married to someone that's a good cook? Amen. Your hand better grow up, fellas. Your hand better grow up. Yeah, I married a... Yeah, I see it, Ronnie. Ronnie's hand just went up, okay? He's in trouble. Fellas, we ought to love our wives. Like Christ loves the church. But our wives should not be the center of our life. Our children should not be the center of our life. By the way, I'm so excited for the Worleys about to experience children. What a wonderful blessing diaper changing is. I mean, it's just such a blessing. And you're just going to enjoy that so much, Thomas. Such a blessing. And the late night rocking chair, just a blessing to hear the screaming and crying in the middle of the night. It's so refreshing and enjoyable, and it just helps you in your everyday life. It's just a wonderful thing, and I'm so happy that you're going to get to enjoy that and having to discipline that cute little angel that had just lied to you, and they can't lie. But she'd lied. I don't know what happened here. What's going on? And now I have to discipline this beautiful little child. And I can't wait for you to have that kind of blessing. So excited for you. No, I'm just joking. Children are a blessing from the Lord, but they're not the center of our life. By the way, let me say this. You will not be the father. You will not be the mother. You ought to be that child if they're the center of your life. You will not be the father. You will not be the mother you should be if that child is the center of your life. You will not be the husband. You will not be the wife that God has called you to be if that spouse is the center of your life. It is not, we are not others-centered. We ought to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. We didn't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up for each other. They stood up for God. They lived a Christ-centered life. There's possessions-centered life. A possession-centered. Let me say this. When you pass from death into life, your possessions will stay here. It will not go with you. By the way, I enjoy a car that runs. Amen? I enjoy a nice, comfortable couch. Or that chair. How many fellas you have your chair? Yes, you have your chair. Mel, I know you have your chair. Yes, sir. You have that recliner or that chair that you sit in, and that is your chair. When we went to Kilmarnock, the first thing we bought, and I said, I'm getting my chair. I'm getting my chair. We still have it. Amen? And that is my chair. I let people sit in it every once in a while for a couple minutes, but that's my chair. I love that chair, but when I die, that chair is going to stay here. You know how much that chair is going to be worth when I go to heaven? Probably this much. It'll be torn, nasty, old, not worth much. But we enjoy possessions. We're okay with possessions. But listen, we should not live a possession-centered life. a possession-centered life. Why? Because if we live a possession-centered life, we'll find ourselves spiritually poor. We must live a Christ-centered life. Only a Christ-centered life will please the Lord. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Listen to Romans 8:8. Are you listening? So then they that are in the flesh, listen, self-centered, others-centered, possession-centered, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. The only way you can please God is if you live a Christ-centered life. Number two, I'm making sure we're on the right one. We must establish Christ as the center of our life. We must establish Christ as the center of our life. I love what Joshua said. He said this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day." Listen, a Christ-centered life is a choice you make. It's a decision that you make. And you must put Christ in the center of your life. Let's go to the next one. And then we see here, we want a victorious Christian life, a Christ-centered life, a victorious Christian life in action. How many of you know when you ride a bicycle, you want your wheels to run right? Amen? I enjoy watching those YouTube videos. When something goes wrong and they fall off the bike, those are funny. Unless it's you. How many of you find that comical, seeing somebody else fall, right? But when it's you, it's not funny. Hey, listen, we're talking about your life here. We want you to have a victorious Christian life in action. A Christ-centered life. So we must put Christ in the center of our life. Now watch this. If Christ is the center of our life, then we can have things like the Bible reading, our fellowship, our prayer, witnessing and soul winning, giving, faithfulness, love, serving, holy living. All those come out of Jesus Christ in our life. Here's the problem. You see the victorious Christian life in action there? That outside wheel? Many of us like to start there. In fact, many of us like to teach and disciple others to start there. Well, you've got to wear this. You've got to say this. You've got to look like this and act like this. And you've got to read this instead of teaching them to put Christ in the center of their life. That Christ is number one. That Christ is the most important. Whatever Christ says, we're going to obey. We make a decision that Christ is the center. And from there, if we put the victorious Christian life in action, and we put that first and start working inward, all these are Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, faithfulness, witness, soul winning, love, serving, giving, all that is fake. Because it's coming from the flesh. I've seen over and over and over again, Brother Pastor Boyer, you've seen it too. Teenagers serving God. On the outside, boy, it looks good. On the outside, man, they look like a great Christian. On the outside, they look like they're on fire for God. But they're not Christ-centered. It's coming from pleasing someone else. It's coming from a self-centered, give me a pat on the back. And they get the pat on the back at the church for doing all this stuff. But when they get away from the church and their pat on the back is coming from somebody who wants them to do something else, they'll do that something else for the pat on the back and for that self-righteousness, self-applaud. But when it's Christ-centered, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when it's Christ-centered, all these things grow out of that life. And it's real. we must make a decision that whatever God has for my life is best for me. Look at verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound, and they talk about all the instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Can you feel the tension in this king's voice? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Can you see that? He's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't fear the king. They don't fear the furnace. Their fear is in God. Why? Because they are living a Christ-centered life. And one of my favorite responses in the Bible, one of my favorite conversations in the Bible, I don't know which one said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, here's what they say, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Why were they not careful? They didn't have to think about it. They didn't get anxious about answering them. They already had the answer. We don't have to think about this. We don't have to go pray about this. You see, we're living a Christ-centered life, which means I don't bow down to those gods. No matter what you do to me, no matter what you can do to me, I'm not going to bow down because my life is Christ-centered. And you can't touch what I have with Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Because Christ had his rightful place in the center of their life, they were able to answer in that manner. And there was no question. When asked to go against your God, the answer is no. When asked to sin against your God, the answer is no. When asked to stop preaching the gospel, the answer is no. When asked to blaspheme the name of God, the answer is no. You say, why is the answer no? It's because I'm deciding tonight that I'm living a Christ-centered life. And I'm not anxious, and I'm not tiptoeing around this. My answer is no. Christ is settled as the center of my life. Augustine said this, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Number three, a Christ-centered life will be a fruitful life. A Christ-centered life will be a fruitful life. You say, Pastor Creed, boy, ever since you've been here, you've been talking about soul winning. Pastor Creed, ever since you've been here, you've been talking about missions and worldwide evangelism. And is that ever going to stop? No. You reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. And I believe I want to place an emphasis where God places an emphasis. In reaching the world with Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to reach the world with Jesus Christ is if we're a Christ-centered ministry and if we're a Christ-centered church. I want to see someone saved so bad, Pastor Cree. Let me ask you this. Where's Jesus Christ in your life? I want to see my family members saved, Pastor Cree. Let me ask you this. Where's Jesus Christ in your life? I want to see revival sweep across Asheville and the whole United States. Let me ask you this. Where's Jesus Christ in your life? I love this verse because of who God uses as the penman and who it's written to. What a great mentor relationship between Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It's the second letter written to Timothy. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." I believe we can admit that Paul suffered quite a bit. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He's exactly where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing. "Whatever they want to do to me, I'm not ashamed. I'm with Jesus Christ. I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed." To keep that which I have committed. To keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Jesus Christ will keep that which you have committed unto Him. And you must commit your life to be a Christ-centered life so that He could use that life to further the gospel for His will, for His glory. A little old lady was faithful in the ministry. She was getting up in years. She was a Sunday school teacher in her church when she was younger, and she had memorized quite a bit of Scripture. She was speaking it and saying it while she was growing old, and she began to forget. She would get up in front of the people in the church and quote Scripture, and in Sunday school she would quote Scripture, and she loved to quote Scripture, but when she was getting old, she started forgetting some of that Scripture. The last verse she remembered at the end of her life, 2 Timothy 1:12. The pastor would go see her, and he couldn't leave until she quoted him 2 Timothy 1:12. "And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." Pastor went one day, and all she could quote, all she could remember, "That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him." And she started quoting that over and over again, "That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him." And then a pastor came back again, and she said, "I have committed unto Him. I have committed unto Him. I have committed unto Him." Over and over again. She was on her deathbed, and her family was around her. And she was saying something over and over and over again. It was hard to hear, and they had to lean in. She would say, "Him. Him. Him. Him." Someone said she forgot the whole Bible, but I believe she remembered the whole Bible in one word. Him. Him. You have the ability to speak Jesus. The whole Bible summed up in one word, Jesus. Jesus. And I'm asking tonight to commit to Him that He is the center of your life.